Father, thank you so much for life. Thank you for Sabbath and all our family and friends that are here. And I pray your mighty blessing upon us this morning. Open our hearts and minds to your Spirit. Help us to forget about all the things that have stressed us and been on our minds all week, and just simply enjoy your presence and learn about who you really are in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Chapter 16, 2 Chronicles, I'm sorry, chapter 16, verse 9. 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 9. And for those who'd like, it's right there in the bulletin at the near the bottom. 2 Chronicles, rather, 16, 9. I have this underlined in my Bible as well, Kristen. I love it. I'm glad you chose it. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him.
What a treat. Thank you both. Good morning.
Good morning.
We're going to have a fun one this morning. And we just so happened to be talking about the power of God. It seems like it came up in Sabbath school, and it came up in, you know, praises and concerns, and that's exactly what we're going to be talking about this morning. So, okay, my point this morning is how powerful is God really? And I want you to come away thinking, wow, he's amazing. And I want it to affect how you read your Bible. So that's the goal. And so to do that, I'm going to talk about how much power there is and how some of these big facts and amazing information about nature, so that you can get a glimpse at how powerful and amazing and that God is, because you have to be better or bigger or more amazing to be able to create something. You know what I mean? If you build something, you have to know how to build it. So looking at his handiwork gives us a glimpse into, you know, who he is and what he's like and his power and abilities. And so Niagara Falls, you've all seen it. Picture the immense, massive amount of water pouring over it at any given moment. And then picture how much water goes over in 6 minutes. Imagine standing there for 6 whole minutes. And that's a massive amount of water going over that. That's how much water that is dropped in an average thunderstorm. I had no idea that. So that's actually several hundred million gallons of water. And then the same storm, if we switch to energy, the same storm releases about 10 million kilowatts of energy. That's equal to a 20-ton nuclear warhead. So we have, you know, hundreds of thunderstorms taking place around the world at any given time. And if you add that all up in 1 year, that equals about 16 million. So it's like having 16 million 20-ton nuclear warheads. That's the power going on just on our planet and just with thunderstorms. So to continue with energy, to see how powerful God is, these numbers are going to get a little, you know, big and hard to process, but one bolt, just one bolt of lightning can reach 5 miles in length, over 100 million electrical volts, and can approach 50,000 degrees Fahrenheit in a split second. That's a massive temperature change. Think how long it takes you to heat up your oven to bake a potato. I mean, this is 50,000 degrees Fahrenheit in a split second. That's amazing. It's hotter than the surface of the sun. At first, I'm like, wait, what? You know, because I thought the sun was really hot. The core is extremely hot, but a lightning bolt is actually hotter than the surface of the sun. Okay, so, by the way, one other thing about lightning that I just had to tell you. Lightning puts together two gases in the air. It puts together nitrogen and hydrogen, which makes fertilizer. So crops are actually fertilized by thunderstorms, which I see Will already knew that. He's nodding his head. That was a totally new thought. But it was a glimpse into, there's so many complicated, intricate systems. You know, this is feeding this and helping this, and that's doing this, and it's just complex beyond your imagination, wildest imagination, in all of nature. That's just this planet. Okay, so, you know, and keep in mind, these things that we're talking about is only just one part of nature. Like, if I show you any one thing that my dad makes, my dad's, you know, handy and can do just about anything. He made these this wooden crib that he carved, you know, bears in the end of. It was our baby crib for us kids. If I show you that crib that he made, I'm only showing you one little aspect of his abilities. It doesn't all of a sudden tell you that he works at a nuclear plant or that he's capable of, you know, this, this, and this. It's just one little sliver of his abilities and talents. So, again, what we're seeing about God, this is just one little glimpse, one little area. And so now I want to switch from powerful numbers on our planet to the bigger and even more powerful numbers, you know, in our universe. So let's compare our sun, which is actually a star. Let's compare our sun with other ones, because we're asking the question, how powerful is our God? So just our sun, our star, it's immense. Its energy output is enormous. It's 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. That's what the core is. So very, very hot. But the energy that leaves it is 5 million tons a second. Which, by the way, is more energy than we've made as a human race from the time of Adam and Eve until now. That's what comes off in 1 second. Just off one star in the universe, just one. They estimate there's 100 billion stars just in our galaxy. Again, think of the energy output coming out of just one of them per second. There's 100 billion of them just in our galaxy. And they estimate 100 billion more galaxies. You cannot begin to grasp the kind of power we're talking about. This is the God that we serve, and all created by God's word. It's amazing. Okay, I am going to have somebody carry this around. Some of you have seen this picture before. It's the deepest view into space that we have. And so each of these, right down to the smallest little speck, you know, on this picture, they're all galaxies. They're not individual stars. So look carefully when it comes around. Each tiny little speck is an entire galaxy so far away it just looks like a speck of dust. So, Erica, Pam, somebody, I'm going to have two of them, so I'm going to need a couple of people. Somebody, don't mean to put anybody on the spot, somebody want to carry this around for me? Just, you know, let everybody get a good, I wanted to have it carried around because it's kind of delicate and it was expensive to have made up, so, you know, but I want everybody to get a good look at it, so. When you look at stuff like that, that's what brings to life the verses in the Bible. If you just read the Bible, you're missing half the equation. You're missing half the beauty. You have to go out and marvel at nature. You have to go out and see his handiwork. You have to see his power. You have to see his love, his tenderness, his, you know, his variety, his humor in nature. You have to see these things in order to bring the word of God to life. Otherwise, it just sounds like pretty poetry or verses that sometimes don't relate to your situation. It'll come to life if you look at these things. So go to Psalms 33 with me. Psalms 33, we're going to do 6, 8, and 9. Psalms 33, 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. So again, you know, Psalms can just sound like poetry until you go outside and you look up at the heavens and you connect the dots, so to speak. It's see it. Okay, so again, our sun's 27 million degrees Fahrenheit and 5 million tons of energy per second. But let's get some size perspective on our sun or star versus some of the other ones. Earth. You could fit over 1 million Earths inside of our sun. The Earth seems pretty big to us, but you could fit over 1 million of them just inside our sun. Next time you look up at the sky, the fourth brightest star that you see, that's Arcturus. And what did I do with my thing? So Arcturus, I'm just going to put an A for it. Arcturus is 100 times brighter and 20 times greater in radius. So from like the center, like the radius, it's like from the center or it's the edge. So we're talking Arcturus is 20 times greater than ours. So 100 times brighter, we'll put a B, and 20 times, bigger starts with a B too, that ain't gonna work. Yeah, that's good, thank you, whoever said that. Okay. And then the next one, I don't know how to pronounce this correctly, but Betelgeuse, I'm not sure, but its radius, let's see, they're doing radius first on this one, is 600 times larger, and it's 60,000 times brighter than our sun. 60,000 times. Okay. But there are several red giants. They're even bigger. And in our own Milky Way, there's several stars that are a lot bigger. They're 1,500 times the radius of our own sun. So I can't imagine how many, I did not do the math on this. I can't imagine how many Earths fit inside one of those. Anyway. Okay, so all that power to create and sustain, all the abilities, all the things that he's thought up and all the abilities that means he's got to think things through and plan things out and you know, make things dependent and serve each other, are all summarized, just quickly, vaguely summarized in those famous words in Genesis 1, and he made the stars also. You can't read the Bible without looking at nature. You're missing half of it or more. Because, you know, you're reading along, and he made the stars also. Da-da-da-da-da-da. He made the stars also by speaking these things into existence. So, let's see here. My challenge to you is, look up something that you've, you know, always kind of been curious about or interested in. Look it up on by Googling, put the word amazing in front of it, which will tend to bring up all the websites that where somebody's talked about like the most amazing aspects of that particular, whether it's a liver or what. Put in amazing something and indulge. This is what I think Sabbath means. Sabbath, I would rather us turn Sabbath into a verb. Go Sabbath. Go marvel about God. Go. Out and examine the lengths of his love and the fact that he can't make just one color or one type of flower. Go Sabbath. Go marvel. Find something to marvel about God and see what kind of power and love he has for you. That's how we read the Bible. Because each verse is vast and deep and powerful, but you're just going to skim over it if you don't have something to connect into those words. Okay, go to Psalms 103. We're going to do verses 10 through 14. So Psalms 103. Psalms 103, 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. He knows that we don't get it. He knows that we're frail. He knows that we fail. He's already taken that into consideration. He came to die anyway. He knows you're going to fail multiple times in this journey. But he still loves you, still has the power to do what you need him to do. He still came anyway. Okay, so you've heard of the equation E equals MC squared. I still don't know what it means, but there's one little part of it that I understand now. They said that in addition to all the other things it teaches, it also means that if you were to annihilate something, it would let off light, sound, and energy. So that means, like, for example, like a nuclear reactor, it takes, it's, you know, the fuel, I don't know if it's plutonium, uranium, or whatever it is. Anyway, it takes it and it tries to annihilate. It can't use everything in it, and it can't break down all of its energy and make use of it. It can only use up some of it. But if you were able to take any given thing and annihilate it, it would let off energy. You and I, a blade of grass, the trees, everything is made up of energy. And if you could annihilate it, you actually are worth or represent, you'd let off a certain amount of light and energy. You yourself would if we annihilated you. So they said that if we could actually convert, the average tree would yield 45 million kilowatts of energy. But if we could actually, first of all, the U.S. generates only 4 trillion kilowatts per year. So one tree would provide the U.S. with 10 years of energy. Just one tree. Now, you got to remember, there's a lot of trees on this planet, and God, am I talking too much with my hands? Oh, big trees. There's a lot of trees on the planet. God is got so much energy just on this planet that's represented by the things on this planet. The things, and that's just one planet, and then there's so many stars in each galaxy. All these things, the energy in the universe is just massive. Can you imagine what that says about God? This boggled my mind. If you want a fun, where I got some of the facts for this was from the documentary God of Wonders. If you want a nice video, watch that. It's, I believe, on Netflix. It's on YouTube. It's on a number of different places. So anyway, one grain of salt could power a house for several months. That's how much energy is in just a grain of salt. These are not just interesting facts. Everything you see around you is like seeing a measuring stick of God's power. So let's go to Jeremiah 32, verse 17. And while you're going there, again, Jeremiah 32. Everything we look around and see is a measuring stick of God's power. So that's what you bring that concept to the Bible when you read, and it'll help you to see that the Bible isn't just, different people saying, oh, there's nothing too hard for God. And these aren't men's words. Nature itself backs up everything the Bible says. So Jeremiah 32:17 says, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Amen. So now that's not just somebody's words. You look around you and you have the evidence right in front of you to support these things. Okay, so just as a reminder, the visible universe, contains more than 100 billion galaxies. So remember, all those ones you saw in that first picture, 100 billion of those galaxies, and each of them is millions of trillions of miles across. They're huge, absolutely mind-bogglingly huge. At the speed of light, which is obviously very fast, you could go around the Earth 7 times in 1 second. But to go across the known universe, just what we know and what we've seen of it, would take more than 28 billion years. Around the Earth, 7 times in 1 second, and yet at that speed, it would still take 28 billion years just to get across the part we've seen. And he spoke it into existence. That's your Savior. That's the one fighting your battles. That's the one backing up the Word of God, making it real, bringing the, in Romans, when it says, Romans 1:16. You got that? Can you read it?
Sure. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes.
Thank you. That word power there is actually the Greek word for dynamite. It's dunamis. The gospel is the very explosive power of the word of God channeled towards saving man. So that kind of energy you see out in the universe, explosive power channeled towards saving you. That's what the gospel is. Okay, so we won't go to all these different verses, but you know, Hebrews 1, I think it's verse 2 or 3, he upholds all things by the word of his power. If he can uphold all those things, he can uphold you and keep you from falling, which is why I like Jude 24. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the throne of his glory with exceeding great joy, he can present you faultless. He has the power to do that, and he can do it with exceedingly great joy. Okay, so some of you have seen this before, too. This is a star cluster in the universe called Omega Centauri. These are not galaxies. Each of these dots are individual stars. It's a very dense area of the universe. Our area, our star, how far away it is for other stars in our part of the galaxy, I mean, it's like being spread way, way out. There's not a lot of neighbors. This would, if this was like our part of the sky right above us, our sky would be like 100 times brighter, they estimate. Because this is just, they're so close. There's so many of them. It's just very, very dense. You want to carry that around too? So Isaiah 40, 26. Let's go there. I want to look at that one. Isaiah 40, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. A lot of you know this is one of my favorite verses. And I love when I see pictures like that because he's got a name for all of them. I wouldn't even want a name for all of them. I'd get lost in all that. He's got a name for all of them. And by the greatness of his strength and his might, not one is missing. That's an allusion to you. He's got a lot of things going on in the universe. He's got a lot of people on this planet, but he knows each of you by name. And by the greatness of his strength and his power, not one of you will be missing unless you fight him and push him away over and over and over again. The lengths you have to go to push away God are great. If you don't believe me, look up King Manasseh in the Old Testament. That'll show you just the lengths that he will go to reach someone. So, again, you can supply all your favorite verses. I'm not gonna go to these, but some of the ones that came to my mind when I was looking at this stuff is, what is man that you are mindful of him? Even the hairs of your head are numbered. Can you imagine having all these billions of galaxies in the universe and still numbering all the hairs on your individual head? He says in Luke to be anxious about nothing. And then my favorite verse, Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That powerful God thinks it's his good pleasure. He feels like it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's why he says not to be anxious about anything. He loves you. He's got the power to do what you need him to do. So a God that speaks galaxies into existence and is creating that much mind-boggling energy per second, knows all the names of these stars, numbers the hairs of your head, would willingly give up, and step down into, give up his existence up in heaven and come down and willingly step into the human race to die. He can and will do what you need him to do. John 10:10, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. That was why he came. He came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He didn't come to look and try to catch you in a fault and fail you like he's grading an exam or something. That's why I chose that verse in 2 Chronicles for the opening verse. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong. He's like relentlessly seeking, trying to find somebody to show himself strong on behalf of. That's what he's doing every second of the day. Why does this matter? To finish my sermon, I'm actually just going to PR some current events going on. If you're not aware, I know some of you may be new, I'm not sure where you're all at. If you don't know what the Adventist Church believes, we do believe, like all of the other Protestant churches used to believe, that the Catholic denomination is someday going to rise in power again, and it is going to cause a time of trouble. It'll be part of the last day events. That it's not the people, and God loves those people, and so do we. But the power of the Catholic Church will be exerted, against God's faithful people, just like when they martyred millions of people in the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages. People think, well, how could that ever happen again? We've come out of the darkness and superstition of that time period. We're a modern technological society. Are we near the end? Is there any evidence of it? I could do sermon after sermon after sermon on the things going on in nature. I could do an entire sermon just on how many earthquakes, the increase in earthquakes, the famines, the all of it, nature is waxing old, and it's very obvious. It isn't just like, oh, there's a few more earthquakes. There is a marked number of earthquakes. For if you look through all of history and then over the last 100 years, you can do that with any aspect of nature. But are there current events happening now that are indicating that we're close to the end? We had time prophecy ended in 1844. There isn't anything more saying, okay, well, you know, there's going to be another prophecy that ends after that, and then there's another one. We're all done. We're in that tarrying time. We're on the verge of eternity. But we kind of, things keep going on and on and on, so it kind of feels like, well, it's just going to continue going on. Are we close to the end? Is there any evidence of it? Well, there's a couple articles that I got here, and if you'd like a copy of them afterwards, I can either email a copy or we can get a photocopy to you. This is not an Adventist magazine. We're not the only ones that do still believe that the Catholic Church is going to be one of the powers that is taking place in the end time events. This is the Trumpet, the Philadelphia Trumpet, and it was just in the doctor's office. But it has on the front a picture of the Pope, and it says, "The Savior?" question mark. And it has underneath the subtitle, "Pope Francis's Plan to Heal the World's Broken Economies." And there's just, I'm going to highlight just a couple of sentences here and there. You can read the rest of it, like I said, yourself if this interests you. But again, the Catholic Church has gone through a lot of scandal and a lot of, there's churches that are emptying out and being sold off right and left. They've really lost a lot of their membership. So the question is it still going to really happen the way the Bible foretells in Revelation and Daniel? Or is it going to be some other power? Is it going to be the Middle East? Or is it going to be something else, that triggers all these events? Well, listen to this. And a lot of these quotes are from Time magazine, which was fascinating. It says, last year was big for Jorge Mario Bergoglio. He started in 2013 in obscurity, living in a one-bedroom flat in Buenos Aires, doing his own shopping and cooking and riding the subway unnoticed and undisturbed. By May, he was living in Rome, where he had inherited the throne of the Roman Catholic Church. By December, he was arguably the most popular and loved man on earth, the hope of millions, and Time magazine's Person of the Year. This is like meteoric rise to fame. There are so many people. There's so much adoration going on in this person, of this pope, rather than any other pope. I saw, how they do graffiti on the side of buildings? In Italy, there was this graffiti. They had the Pope with a cape on, and he was flying through the air because, obviously somebody was saying, he seems like a superhero. He's just so amazing in his abilities to unite. And he's even got, gay and lesbian and all the people that typically, not reacted well to religion and churches in general. He's got people, saying, wow, I can respect him. I can love I can trust somebody like that. Anyway, the question is being asked, though, is could this quiet, unpretentious man resurrect the Catholic Church and its reputation after being injured by years of crisis and scandal. Could this man, who is seemingly more interested in the poor than in politics, increase the Vatican's power in Europe, unite the continent, and then lead the prophesied Holy Roman Empire? And then it said, we're not even a year into his pontificate, and we already have answers. Pope Francis is having profound success. It has been so dramatic, it has its own name, the Francis Effect. Across the planet, public support of the Catholic Church is increasing in many countries dramatically so. Let's see, wait a second. Oh yeah, church attendance is up, conversions are up, the Pope is widely adored and admired even among non-Catholics. And this is another quote by Time magazine. What makes this Pope so important is the speed with which he has captured the imagination of millions who have given up on hoping for a church at all. So he wrote in November of 2013, he wrote his kind of manifesto, so to speak. It's like, this is what I believe, this is what I think, this is where I think the world is, where it's going, what, you know, how I think things should change, what we need to focus on. It's kind of his, you know, where he's at with everything. And that was what was disturbing. So again, there's a lot of stuff you can study on your own time, but the one thing that I wanted to end with here, well, let me read it here. Pope Francis calls for action beyond a simple welfare mentality and demands, in the words of Reuters, whatever it is, the overhaul of the financial system. And it's easy to see why his manifesto was widely embraced. The message sounds empathetic and altruistic. It was also superbly timed. The world is experiencing a crisis of faith in government. People throughout the Western world are frustrated and disillusioned with politicians, with businessmen, with anyone considered elite. An enormous number of people feel that they've been failed by the system. You combine all of the scandals that are continually being revealed on a daily basis, all the Bernie Madoffs, all the people that are, John just saw an article that was saying that, was it the head of Bank of America, just jumped from $7 million to $14 million for his pay. It's like, it doesn't take too long after the scandal dies down to start, you know, I really do need more money. $7 million's not enough, you know. You know, it's not, the greed didn't end because of the economic collapse we had. We have nations of this world on the very brink of catastrophic economic collapse. We had, when Katrina happened, Hurricane Katrina, and a couple of other big ones that was taking place at that point, some of the big people, politicians and religious leaders, a couple of the big ones said, well, maybe God's mad at us. Maybe we need to return to our roots. All it takes is another few big financially difficult natural disasters, and people will, you know, combine that with all the economic things, and you've got the perfect savior with his manifesto that told all about his economic plan on how to fix this. And the world's starting to already wonder after this man and idolize him. All it's going to take is a few more natural disasters and a few more scandals, and you have a world situation ripe for end time events. So I just want to urge you with the strongest possible best way. If you haven't read Daniel and Revelation in a while, if you haven't read The Great Controversy in a while, get out there and look it up again. We have a Bible study on Sunday nights where we're going through The Great Controversy. Join us. It's a lot of fun. It's really good. It's fascinating to see this stuff again. This is going to take place at some point. Whether I'm wrong, it's another 100 years, which I doubt. You can't not benefit from looking into these things. Find out. Look around, and you know, like I said, don't let it scare you. You've got a God. Every time you get nervous, look up, you know, one of those pictures on the internet, or go out and stand and look up the sky and remind yourself that a tree could power the United States for 10 years. You have a God that's more than able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless and get you through the end times. That's not the difficult part. The difficult part is just focusing on him enough that you go through this easily, trusting him. Otherwise, you're going to go through this panicked. But it will happen at some point. The end times are going to happen. So my encouragement this morning, again, is God can do what you need him to do, and look into where we're at. Lord, we thank you so much for revealing just some of the glimpses of your, you know, your power and your beauty. And I pray that over the next few months that you'll intrigue each person here with some aspect of who you are and what you've done for us. Lavish us with amazement and help us to marvel at you and to trust you deeper because of who we see you to be. In Jesus' name, amen.